Hallelujah. Amen. We are in Romans chapter 15. We're going to finish this chapter up. And I feel the Holy Ghost directing me in a little bit different areas. So I don't exactly know where we're going to wind up or what we're going to do. We're going to follow the Holy Ghost, so I can tell you that. Amen. The title of this sermon is Three Qualities of a Mature Church. Three Qualities of a Mature Church. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 14 through 32. He says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brother, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brother, and I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be accepted, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word or deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I build on another man's foundation. But as it is written," and this is a quote from Isaiah 52:15, "to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual thing, their duty also is to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by the way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable in the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Father God, we come before you, Lord, thanking you, Lord, for your presence. Thanking you that the Spirit of God is here, and we yield to Him, the Holy Ghost, who is absolutely Lord of all. Father, we ask, Lord, that you administer, Lord, what you will to these folks, Lord. Bring your presence. Bring your Spirit into their life. I believe, Lord, that there are things that you want to do and to say in today's service. And Lord, we yield ourselves to you. You said, Lord, he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Father, we have ears and we're listening today to your Spirit. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul has written a letter to this church at Rome, and it's been a very direct letter. It's been correcting, it's been doctrinal, it's been applicational, but he has written some very pointed things through the way to try to get their attention. But he's coming to the close of his letter, and he compliments the church. He says, "There are certain qualities that I see in you which I really admire." And he takes time just to say, "Way to go. Keep going. You keep walking in these things. It's a very godly thing." we need sometimes to reflect, which world are we living in more? Am I into this world too much? You know, the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. The world talks about us being pilgrims, sojourners. Like, yes, we have to live here. Yes, we have to participate. All of us have jobs. We have to, so much responsibility in this life. But in our hearts, the Lord wants us to disconnect. He wants us to say, no, I don't belong to that world anymore. I belong to a different kingdom. And when you hook up to that kingdom, the kingdom of God, and you begin to fellowship more with Him and fellowship more in that kingdom, your life begins to change. As I have reflected on this message a long time, and one of the things that has ministered to me so much is that He kept saying, the God of, the God of. He said, the God of patience and comfort. You remember that? At one time, He says, the God of hope. And He ends this lesson by saying, the God of peace. And then He says, here's some qualities that I'm seeing in you. And I just begin to think, where do we get these qualities? Where are they coming from? Why does He call Himself the God of patience and comfort? The God of hope, the God of this or that, the God of peace. It's who He is. It's His character. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and meekness. Against such there is no law. In other words, if you will walk in those things, you'll never break a law. You're not going to break a law by being too joyful, too patient, too loving. But I think, you know, we think about these, the fruit of the Spirit. What are they? It's God's character. That's why He says, I am the God of hope. I am the God of comfort. I am the God of peace. And He shares His character with me. When I begin to partake and abide in Jesus, all of a sudden, I find that my personality is being changed. All of a sudden, because right before in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, He talks about the works of the flesh. Their anger. They're sexual. They're all kinds of sin. And man, there's been a time in my life when I really identified with Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. And it's a scary thing when you read these acts of the flesh and you see, oh, geez, that looks like me. And then you start your journey with God. And you start being in His presence and letting the Spirit of God take over. And all of a sudden, you find out you're not angry anymore. That you're peaceful. You find that there's more joy there than has ever been before. There's just certain qualities that are coming out of you that you're thinking, who is this guy? This is not the same guy that went to high school. Right? This is not the same guy that used to get mad and fight. Fist fight. Really fight. It's gone. Not perfected. But all of a sudden you see the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of God, being in you. Christ in us. The hope of glory. Why do we come to church? Because it's our religious duty? I hope not. We come to church for an impartation of the Holy Spirit. I hope I'm not getting too Christian on you. In other words, every time we come to church, we're saying, God, dump something in me. Download something, Jesus. Do something in my heart. Make me a new creature in Christ. You know what? This week I saw some characteristics that I didn't really like in me. I need to get alone with you. he says in this church, he says, I've seen some things in you. And can I take just a moment to comment? He says, I've seen goodness. Sometimes we maybe would say kindness. I've seen some kindness is the actual manifestation. It's a virtue. It's a propensity to will and to do what is good. It's a generosity. It's a godlike character that's in you. Be good. You know, they say that sounds so simple. Be good. I think it's about time the church gets back to the basics. My mother-in-law used to say, don't be ugly. Be Christian. Now, she never said that to me, but she said that to Treva a whole lot. One time we were sitting having dinner. My boys were teenagers at that point, my older two. And Matt was mouthing off like usual. Matt's a mouthy guy. He gets that from his mother, too. Matt's mouthing off. And Sister Reagan, I always call him Brother and Sister Reagan, she's having dinner with us. And I know she didn't mean to say this out loud, but she put her head down and she said, bad spirit. And Matt called her out on it. He said, Grandma, did you just say I have a bad spirit? And it embarrassed her. And she said, well, that was pretty ugly. You know, sometimes people get offended if you call them good. Don't call me no goody two-shoes. Guys, we ought to be known as being good. That's a characteristic of a mature person in Christ, is goodness. You have a propensity. You have a willingness, a desire to help people. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. He says that you're filled with knowledge. You're completely informed and adequately aware. They have a command of Christian truth and understand the issues. Why? So they can flaunt it? No. So they can help others. So when other people come to them and say, I don't know how to do this. I just don't know what's going on in my life. What's going on? And they can say, hey, I've been through that. Here's what Jesus says. Here's what helped me through that. Can I just share with you a few things? Do you know, I find that the body of Christ is at an all-time ignorant level. That's not God's will. That's the devil's will. Most Christians can't even lead someone down the Roman roads of salvation. And some of you, as I say that, you're saying, what's the Roman roads? Is there something in my Bible I'm missing? You understand what I'm saying? There's a level of ignorance in the body of Christ, and we need to grow up. Now, why? Not only do you need to help others, you need to help yourself. See, if you don't have the knowledge of the Scriptures, you're going to fall for things that the devil brings to you. But when you have knowledge, when you have knowledge that that's not God's will, God's got a better plan for me, you go in a different direction in your life. And then he says, you're able to admonish. And this word says able is from the word dynamite or dynamo, something like that, dynamis, which is where we get dynamite, our power. The word able, you get the power. And this, all these words are talking about there's an overflow in your spirit. Not only are you filled, but you're overflowing in these characteristics. Say, does that matter? Yes, it matters because we minister out of the overflow. You don't minister out of just the bare enough, the bare essentials. You minister when it's flowing out of you, that river of life. Because there's stuff flowing, people want to come to people that are overflowing with the gifts of the Holy, with the goodness and the... I'm getting feedback right there. Sorry, guys, I just can't preach to you today. You said, we're not sorry. This word admonish, though. I know some of you say, yes, we get to admonish. Bam, bam, bam. No, it's not that at all. Admonish means to counsel, to encourage, to mentor, to be able to take what's mine and give it to you. I have something of value that I can give to you. I can encourage you along your journey. I can admonish you. I can help teach you. And Paul says that's a wonderful thing. Even to be able to correct each other, is when it's done in love, it's a wonderful thing. He goes on and he says, because of the grace that's in me, I'm able to speak to you very directly. I'm able to tell you certain things. And here's one of the things he says. You have been a partaker of spiritual things. You have been a partaker. Do I have any partakers here of the things of God? Matthew. What is it? Matthew chapter 10 verse 8. When Jesus was teaching, he says, freely you have received, freely give. You see, if I've been given mercy, I ought to give mercy. If I've been given grace and forgiveness in my life, I need to give those things. I need, but that's not the characteristic sometimes that we see in the church. Sometimes we see that the people that have been forgiven the most are the first ones to judge others. No, you don't get to do that. You see, he that's been forgiven much loves much is what the Word of God says. If you've been forgiven a lot, you need to walk in forgiveness. If you've experienced the grace of God, then give the grace of God. If you've experienced somebody coming up to you and saying, hey, here's $100. I just had it in my spirit that you needed that more than I did. One day, you're going to have an opportunity to do the same thing. Don't be a tightwad. Freely you have received. Freely you get to participate in giving. And there's nothing greater than knowing that God is using you. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's easy to say, I walk in the love of God. America, we're the richest nation in the world. I didn't think that'd go over real well. But we are abundant with things, with blessings. Be givers. Don't shut up your compassion. Say, but there's so many cons out there. Let me tell you, if you give to a con in the right attitude, in the right spirit, you get blessed. What they get is judgment. But you receive a blessing because you are moving under the unction of the Holy Ghost. You never know what God is doing in that life. Say, Pastor, have you ever been conned? I'm sure I've been conned a lot. A whole lot. I'm a pretty naive person to things of the world. But I'm going to tell you, keep giving. Give anyway. Keep letting the Holy Ghost move upon you. And then Paul says this. He says, I really don't want to talk about anything other than what God has done in me. Do you realize how much time we spend talking about frivolous things? Hey, Todd out there, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it's hot. Hey, did you see the ball game the other night? Is there anything wrong with talking about ball game or talking about those things? There's nothing wrong at all. But when it consumes you, when the only thing you can speak of is things that are happening in the world, we're missing a point. Paul says, now get this. Paul was brilliant. No matter what this man had chosen to do in life, he would have been successful. I'm convinced of it. When he persecuted the church, he was the best at it, right? But he says, I choose not to talk about any of my accomplishments. They're not worth talking about. Yes, I won the Heisman Trophy. Yes, I've done that. Yes, I've done all these great things. And none of it compares to what God has done through me. When we get together, guys, it's okay to talk about the weather. It's okay to talk about what things are happening in our life. But at some point, we need to say, how are you doing spiritually? How are you and Jesus doing? Are you growing? Are you struggling? Can I help you? Is there something in me that can help you? Or is there something in you that can help me? Lifting up the name of Christ. So much more important than talk about the weather, right? We all know it's hot out there. That ain't going to accomplish anything. He goes on and he says, now this is, I want you to get this. I've done great things. God has done great things through me. This guy is getting ready. He's planning his next big adventure, right? Paul is sitting there. He says, my plan is I want to come back through Spain and see you. And then I want to go to a place that's never heard the gospel preach. I want to lay a foundation where there's been no foundation. You get this? This guy that has done some super, super stuff, his dream is bigger than his past. Is your dream for what God is doing in your life bigger than where you've been? You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm getting older. What's that got to do with it? God's not getting older. He doesn't age. You know, you may not be playing soccer anymore, but you can still cheer on the kids, right? You could take a different position. You can still do great things, even though maybe the body's wearing down. Your mind and your spirit may be sharper and more full than it's ever been in your life. God doesn't have a retirement date. God says, I want to use you till I call you home. Are you willing to dream big dreams? How do we do that? How can we turn big dreams into big realities? Number one, life's achievements, life's greatest achievements are accomplished through joint effort. You see, what you can do by yourself is not as great as what we can do together. And yet, what do we see in the body of Christ? Pulling apart. Not a working together. We see a pull and a splintering is what I want to call it. And together we will accomplish great things in Henry County. This church has got a great calling of God upon it. But it's not for one man to do. One man can't do it. It's going to take all of us. Everybody doing their part. I am thankful I have a heart. I'm thankful I have a brain. And some of you may think, oh, Pastor. But you know, I got a lot of other organs. I got a lot of other things that's going on in my body. I got a nervous system. Got all kinds of things that you can't see that are happening at this very moment in my body. We are the body of Christ. Together, we accomplish great things when every part does its job. You say, well, what am I, brother? I think you're a big toe. I'm not for sure, but maybe you're a big toe. I remember I worked in physical therapy right after I graduated from college, and I met a guy that had cut his big toe off. And through an accident, not by purpose, but by an accident, he cut his big toe off. And he looked at me, and I'm just a kid, and he says, you know, I had to learn to walk again. He said, do you realize that every time you stop, it's your big toe that catches you? It's your big toe that sort of brings your balance. Has anybody ever had inner ear problems? You say, I didn't know I had an inner ear. Yeah, you do. And when it gets out of whack, you feel like you're on a cruise ship. My, how the church has taken certain positions and elevated, and as other people we see as unimportant. There are no unimportant parts in the body of Christ. Do you know, if you go to have abdominal surgery, that doctor, whether you know it or not, is probably going to jerk out your appendix because they don't think it does anything. Well, I don't think God put an appendix in there just where the doc could drive a Mercedes. You know, I think that one day that our science will find out that the appendix does something. I don't think God puts junk in us, disposable parts. You know, we may not understand it fully. And in the body of Christ, there's no disposable parts. That's why it grieves me when people miss. It really does. It grieves my heart because I think, what were they bringing to the table? What is the Bridge of Hope going to miss if they leave this church? If we don't get that, if we can't uncover their talents and their... What are we going to miss? We'll miss something, guys, I promise you. Everybody's important. So if we're going to accomplish great things, we're going to do it together. Great accomplishments are never achieved without hindrances. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul talks about some of the hindrances he's been through. How he's been beat with rods. How he's taken stripes upon his back many times. How he's been shipwrecked more than once. How he spent, 24 hours in the sea. He's had so many things that come against him. And yet he persisted. He kept going. Today, when a Christian has a problem, we think we're out of the will of God. Do we not? We have this mindset in the church that if I'm in the will of God, everything's just rosy. Everything works out and all the doors fly open and yes, this is the will of God. Can I say something? If you're in the will of God, you're going to meet up with the devil. He's going to throw as many hindrances, as many roadblocks as he can get in your life. Why? Because he wants you to give up. Continue to do good. Continue down that road. When a hindrance is there, it's hard to thank God for the hindrances, but we ought to learn to say, thank you, Jesus. Get me through another one. Get me through another hindrance. I must be doing something right, Lord. The devil is right in my face. Hindrances are overcome by sustained hope. Hope is an expectation based on a promise. Hindrances are overcome when my hope is high in Jesus. I'm going to go through it because remember what it says in Hebrews, is it 12:2? Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Right? He had a large hope. His hope was one day there'll be a church in Paris, Tennessee where the Spirit of God can move without hindrance. Therefore, I'll go to the cross where my spirit can dwell with people and in people, not just on people. We have something the Old Testament saints never had. The Spirit of God lives in us. It's a wonderful thing. The essential ingredient of sustained hope is enthusiasm. Oh, the church does not like to talk about enthusiasm. Get your pom-poms out, everybody. Give me an E, right? No, we need to maintain this. What can I say? This four-ish spirits. We must be reverent and look like we're in pain in church. No. Church should be enthusiastic.
Yes. Amen.
It really should. We ought to encourage each other. You go, girl. You go. You can do it. Come on, we get together. It ought to be a party.
Amen.
Who needs alcohol? Please don't raise your hand. Well, I can use a drink right now. I didn't mean it that way. We don't need alcohol, maybe I should say. We can have a party every time because we're celebrating what God has done for us. I know our worship services are a little weird for a lot of people that come in, but I'm going to tell you, when you get to reflecting on who you used to be, I see this guy in tears so much during the service. He just cries, and I know when he starts crying, I know what's going through his mind. He remembers who he used to be, and now he remembers and knows who he is in Christ. Somebody, we get together, we ought to celebrate what God has done in our life. I say, Pastor, everything's not perfect. No, and it never will be. But that is not going to stop me from shouting. It's not going to stop me from celebrating. I'm not perfect, but I'm not the man I used to be. Let me tell you something. I identify with Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 a whole lot more than I identify with Galatians chapter 5 verse 17 and 18 now. The works of the flesh, they may still be there a little bit, but I'm seeing a lot of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And I know it's him. I know it's not Eric. I know this guy. And it's worth celebrating. It's worth getting excited about. It's worth saying, I love it. I love it that I'm starting to look more like you than that old man. I love that. Paul ends this chapter and he says, hey guys, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? And I think that we can gain something really insightful here. How to pray for your pastor. Say, Pastor, that's pretty pitiful when you get up in front of people and tell them how to pray for you. Well, I need it. I need all the help I can get. And every person that's ever pastored a church in here knows I'm telling you the truth. Pastors need your prayer. Pastors deal with a lot of stuff. We deal with a lot of serious stuff. Some of you never text me, never email me, never call me, and I'm not complaining about that. That's fine. If you don't need me, that's wonderful. Others text, call 3 times a day. You wear me out. Sometimes I get these little texts that are just like, get a life. I don't answer that back like that. But you know, I maybe have just spent some with somebody that's going through the death of a spouse. And then you want to talk to me about something trivial. And it's hard. Sometimes it's very difficult. I wish I could talk to you just about the things that I've dealt with this week. Just this week, I can't. I can't do that. See, pastors can't do that. But it is nothing for a pastor, unusual for a pastor, to deal with grieving hearts, to deal with people that's had a past, to deal with people that's dependent upon alcohol, dependent upon drugs, people that's had abortions, people that have lost children. Very serious things that are going through people's lives, and you deal with it day in and day out. So when I say pray for me, I mean it. We need your wisdom. We need the wisdom of God. See, nobody cares what Eric has to say, and I don't blame him. Most of the time, Eric don't care for what Eric has to say. But Eric wants to know what Jesus has to say about a situation. So Paul, he breaks this down and he says, I want you to strive with me together in prayer. Now, to me, that's just a little bit more than just saying, hey, guys, pray for me. He doesn't say that. He says, strive. Remember Jesus when he asked the disciples to pray for him? He says, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? They didn't understand this, the hour, did they? They didn't understand that Jesus is going through the hardest time in his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of crushing, and they couldn't stay awake for 1 hour. See, you may not understand when the Spirit of God says, pray for your pastor, that he's counseling someone that just lost their husband. And you say, God help Pastor Eric. At some point, you need to get serious about it. At some point, we need to strive together and say, Pastor, God, I know that pastor. He needs your help. He definitely needs the mind of God. And he does. Strive together in prayer. He says that he would be delivered from unbelievers. Paul didn't want to waste his time with people that wasn't going to believe. I don't either. I love unbelievers if I get to sow the seed in their heart and they repent. But if they just want to argue, you know, there's a lot of people out there just want to argue doctrine. I ain't got time for it. I do not have time to argue doctrine. You don't have to believe exactly what I believe. Here's what we got to believe together. There is one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must be born again. We've got to believe that one together. Everything else, that's the critical one. That's the one we got to believe together. God, deliver me from unbelievers. He says that my service would be accepted by the saints. That's a big one. Pray that the things that we do here at Bridge of Hope ministers to the body of Christ. Pray that when I step in that pulpit, I'm full of the Holy Ghost and I allow Him to the freedom, the liberty to speak to your heart. Maybe that doesn't sound like a big one to you, but that's a big one. I want our services to be full. I want them to set you free. And I want the Spirit of God to be able to transform your life. Pray for His joy to be full in the ministry. Nobody wants a depressed pastor. Can I help you? Oh, dear God, you're going through it too. Nobody wants to face that. I got a feeling I wouldn't do nearly as much counseling if I met you at the door. Come on in. Yeah, everybody wants to be with Tigger. Nobody wants to be with what is it, Igor or Eeyore? Eeyore? Well, I thought it would go bad. I was just waiting for you to get that. Pray for his joy to be full. Joyful people touch hearts. Pray God's will in his life. Pray God gives him the design for the where we're going. Can I say this very, very truthfully? We're not reading a book to find out where we take Bridge of Hope. Just because Bill Hybel does it in Chicago or Rick Warren does it in Saddleback doesn't mean we're going to do it in Bridge of Hope in Henry County. See, I think we can learn from those people, but I think only the Holy Ghost knows Paris people. You guys are unique. God has the design for this church and it won't be like anybody else's. It won't. It'll be totally different. So I can't learn it from a book. I have to get it from the Spirit. God's got a design. God's got the key to unlocking your heart. And I need it. I need to know when you're battling something, what's it going to take, Lord, to unlock that so that deliverance can come, so healing can come, so the Spirit of God can touch the heart. You're worth it. You need to pray for me. You need to pray for your pastor. Not just me. You need to pray for that man that sits in the back. Pastor Ray. You need to pray for my wife. We're joint in this thing. We're both ministers of the gospel of God. And there's others in this place that serve in roles of ministry. We need to pray for them. The last thing he says, pray that he will be refreshed. An abundant life flowing through him. Remember, we minister in the overflow. I cannot minister to you what I have received 6 months ago. I've got to stay fresh in the anointing of God. If I don't, you suffer. I suffer too, but you're going to suffer. You think this message is boring? What if I didn't get with the Holy Ghost? It would be twice as bad, right? I'm telling you, it's the Holy Ghost that breaks the yoke. It's the Holy Ghost that does the exciting things in the service. It's not the charismatic movement of a pastor. You can let the most boring person in the world step in the pulpit. And please don't say, we did. If he's full of the unction of the Holy Ghost, it's going to be an exciting service. But you let the most charismatic person step behind here, and he hadn't been with God, you'll get charisma. Now, guys, I'm going to just be real honest with you. Charisma is nice, but it doesn't set you free. Charisma does not set you free. We need less charisma in the house of God and more Holy Ghost. And I don't mean the weird stuff. I just mean the unlocking of the hearts. Let Jesus set us all free. So he ends this and he says, now let the God of peace. If you do not have peace in your life, you're missing it. The Old Testament, they said shalom, which meant complete, whole. There are so many people today that are living life with a fragmented heart. Does that make sense to you? Their heart is broken. Their heart is hurt. They've let the cares of this life and the hurts of this life and all the stuff that piles up, they've just let it break them. And God wants you whole. God wants you whole. Let the God of peace bring peace back into your life. Let the God of comfort warm your heart. The God of hope. The God of life. The God that is the light. He wants to fill you today. He wants to touch you. He wants to heal you. He doesn't want his children to be fragmented. He wants them whole. He wants you peaceful. I don't want a little bit of God. I want to swim in the river. Over my head. When we go to the water, I can't get Treva to go very deep at all. She's just afraid of water. And I'm always pushing her. Come on. There ain't nothing like swimming in water that's way over your head. It's just something. There's too many Christians that if this is the world and that's God, we're living like this. Just a little bit. Just my toe. No, no. Let's dive in. Let's dive in. Let's get in so deep there's no turning back. Let's swim in the presence and the anointing of God. Let Him do it for you. He wants you. Do you feel the beckoning of this Holy Spirit right now? Do you feel that? I really feel that. I feel like the Lord is just saying, come, draw near to me. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Stand with me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off one more day. How do you do that? You just tell Him. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I just repent. I repent. I'm asking you to come into my heart. And then tell somebody. You need to tell somebody. I hope you tell me. Tell somebody in this church, hey, I gave my life to Jesus today. We just want to help you on your journey. Because that's just the first step. There's so much more. But I believe in my heart today, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to the church. I believe He's saying, wait out a little bit deeper. Will you come and let me heal your hurts today? Will you come and just draw close to me? You know, John chapter 15 says that we must abide in the vine. Too many of us are like hooked on. You ever watched a tree that's got a broken branch? It doesn't die overnight, does it? It takes a long time, but eventually that branch that is broken withers and dies. I feel in my spirit there's some broken branches in here today. That God's saying, hey, I want to wrap you up in my arms. I want to pull you back into the vine. I want my life source to flow freely through you. With every eye closed, every head bowed. If that's you, would you mind just raising your hand? I would like to not only pray for you today, but continue. I see your hand. Amen. I see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Any other people just saying, Pastor, please remember and pray for me. Amen. I see your hand. Amen. God bless you. I see real sincerity today. Father God, I pray right now that the Spirit of God saw every one of those hands. And I pray, Lord, that's all you need. That's your invitation, Holy Ghost, to move into those lives, to pour in the oil and the wine, to bring the healing balm of Gilead into their life. I pray the healing Spirit of God moves into those lives right now. Push back the darkness, Lord. Push back the darkness and bring your healing, Father. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise today. We give you praise in Jesus' name for your healing power, for your restoration, your transformation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've touched each and every one of us, that you're healing hurts from the past. Father, under the sound of my voice, there's people that have been through tragedies. And I believe, Lord, that you want to heal them from being thinkers and for living their life, for the rest of their life, through the eyes of a tragedy. I ask, Father, that you give them whole hearts so they can live their life and they can make their decisions not based on what they've been through, but based on you and based on a healed heart. Lord, you care so much for us. Heal our hearts. Heal us, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.